Well, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather together. Thank you for your presence here with us today. And we thank you for the grace that is poured out for each one here, that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence, and that we may receive grace and mercy in abundance in time of need. Bless the preaching of your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I am not going to take these necessarily in the order in which they appear in this passage, because what I'm going to do is begin with what probably is the least likely that many people would fall into this category. And I first want to talk about Herod. Now, you may see yourself in Herod this morning, and that's fine if that's where you are spiritually. Let's talk a bit about what Luke records about him. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch, a tetrarch means ruler of one-fourth. So his father was Herod the Great, the guy who killed the babies at the time around the birth of Christ. Pretty bad dude. And really all of these, if you know much about ancient history, the rulers of antiquity were pretty bad people. They had their power and they really so often used it to abuse people and take advantage for their own gain. So this was Herod the Great's son. And he heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? He kept trying to see him. A couple of things we notice about Herod here. He was mildly curious. It says he kept trying to see him. Okay, but he didn't try hard enough to actually physically get up and go seek him out and find him that way. I think he was probably sort of hoping that somehow Jesus would end up somehow near him someday. And that, of course, is exactly what happened. We won't take time to go there, but if we'd fast forward way to the end of the book of Luke, we see Jesus standing before Herod, silent. And there's a message in that for us. That is, if God is speaking to you and you continue to turn away and turn away and turn away, you will cease to hear his voice. Not because God doesn't care, not because he's not continuing to reach out to you, but in the hardness of your heart and your callousness, you will fail to be sensitive to and discern when he's trying to touch you and trying to draw you to himself. So here's Herod, mildly curious, but unrepentant. What was the message John the Baptist preached? Hey, you, Herod, you are not to have your brother's wife. He had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his wife. And John the Baptist called him out on it. And he didn't like it, and Herodias didn't like it either. As a matter of fact, in another place, Scripture says that Herodias held a grudge against him. So much so that one day when Herod was having his own birthday celebration, Herodias' daughter danced before Herod in a way that caused him to say, hey, you can have up to half my kingdom. Now, it doesn't say explicitly, but there's an implication of what we might view as sort of child pornography. Sorry to talk about something so painful and so crass on Sunday morning, but this is the reality of the human condition. And not only does it appear that this is what happened, that he went after his brother's wife and wasn't satisfied with her, he then had an interest in her daughter. The scripture doesn't say exactly how old she was. But isn't it also sad that her own mother, it appears, sort of offered her up to Herod? Because when Herod made the offer to her, you can have up to half my kingdom, her mom says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. She's not indignant. Hey, Who do you think you are going after my daughter? She plays along. So this is a sordid situation. This is a sordid group of people. This is the person who is in the throes of what appears to be a very strong enslavement to sexual sin. And John the Baptist is calling him to repent. As a matter of fact, back on the idea of his mild curiosity, Scripture says that in another place that he often liked listening to John the Baptist. I doubt Herod would go down in the dungeon, so he probably had John brought up from the dungeon. Hey, tell me a little bit about your spiel here, your Jesus, your Messiah that you're proclaiming. And he had an interest, but it only went so far, and he stayed in his unrepentant state. There are many people today in our culture that are that way. They'll tolerate a conversation about Christ, but at their core, they are yet unrepentant. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would soften their hearts and bring them to a place of repentance. Let's talk a bit about the crowds, and then we'll get to the 12. You might see yourself in the crowds. What does it say about them? When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done, taking them with him. He withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. He had sent the 12 out on a mission trip of sorts, gave them some specific instructions. They had seen him ministering for some time. And in effect, Jesus was saying, okay, guys, now it's your turn. Here are the stipulations. Here are the directions. Now go. And they returned and no doubt had a degree of excitement. Imagine, what if you had been given the power to drive out demons and to heal all these diseases? Wow, you'd be feeling quite, you know, what's the word? Pumped up. Yeah, you'd just be wanting to go around and kind of show your power. As a matter of fact, there was one place, wasn't there, where some of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, there's this guy he's kind of trying to preach like we're preaching, but he's not really with us. Should we call fire down from heaven on him? Like, hey, we like exercising our, you know, kind of with these, I don't know, these movies with these guys with these swords. I never watched those movies, but imagine how you'd feel. So they got back and they were excited. So now let's have a missionary team debrief vacation time. So let's get away. So they went to get away. Verse 11, but the crowds were aware of this. The crowds were tuned in to where Jesus was and they followed him. They didn't have social media. How did they figure out? Were they to get text messages from each other? Somehow, their hunger was enough to compel them. You know, people talk. Did you know that? So the word got out about where he and his disciples were, and they followed him. And what did Jesus say? Hey, sorry, we're having a missionary debrief time here. The office is closed. You know, see you on Monday. No. He welcomed them and he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. So these people, you might say, are farther down the road than Herod was in terms of their spiritual temperature. What about the crowds? They were aware. They were tuned in. They had an awareness of who Jesus was, or at least kind of what he was about and some of the things that were going on surrounding his ministry. They were attracted to that. They figured out where he was. They were conscious of personal needs. In our culture, there's a certain segment who their attitude about themselves is, hey, I've got it together. I'm on top of the world. I know what I'm doing. I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I'm rocking and rolling. I'm good. Kind of a Herod attitude. There's another segment of the population that would admit, no, things are not what they should be in my family, in my personal life. I have needs, and I'm not all that I would had hoped that I would be, and I admit that. And these people came to Jesus admitting their need. Yet they were still not believing, the scripture said. John 12 says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Haven't you? I know I have. I've secretly wished, God, if I could just have this power, I would show people how awesome you are, and I'd do these really cool magic tricks, and wow, new song, we'd have five services, and it would be so great. No, we wouldn't. No, we wouldn't. Because the issue is a person's heart. And the people of Jesus' time, though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Why? Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In effect, it's as if the Messiah, the Son, is saying to the Father, hey, I went and I preached, and not that many people responded. That was the reality of Jesus' time. Now, there was a bigger reason for that. Jesus was in the process of showing Israel that he'd given them plenty of opportunities, but they were unwilling to come to God. The stage was being set for the gospel to be offered to the nations and to the whole world. So the crowds were aware, attracted, conscious of personal needs, yet still not believing. Maybe you fit in that category. Maybe you're aware of Christ. You have some degree of knowledge and understanding. You would admit your personal need, but you're still not to the point of truly believing. And then we have the 12, and that's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about, these 12 guys. Let's kind of break it down and see what we learn about them. First of all, it says that he called the 12 together. Not only did he call them, it says he called them together. Now, my understanding of the Greek verb here of Jesus calling them together is the idea that it was a somber, sober, sort of a summoning. I think of, you've heard me perhaps tell about how when we were raising all our kids, and as many kids as we had, and as hard as my wife worked to cook the dinner, we were not going to tell you 13 times that dinner's ready. We're going to ring the bell. And when you hear the bell, you had better come right now. And if you don't, you had better have a really good reason why. And the kids learned really quickly that when you hear the dinner bell, that means business. And so Jesus, somehow, we're not told how, somehow he beckoned them in a way that they understood. Okay, this is something really serious. God has called you in a very serious way. We use this terminology, and I heard it a lot when I was on the foreign mission field. When I would be back in the U.S., regularly someone would ask me, well, tell us, maybe I'd be at a Bible study or a church gathering, tell us, how was it that God called you to Poland? And I knew what they were talking about, but what they were insinuating is that I was special and they somehow weren't called. And I'm here to tell you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God is calling you. And if you have believed in him, you are called as well. But you're not called. Jesus didn't call one guy and give him all this responsibility and send him out. He called them together. He called them together. He gave them power. We're going to look more closely at each one. He gave them power, and he gave them authority, and he sent them out. So he called them. He called them together. He gave them power. He gave them authority, and he sent them out. Now, he also gave them some other particular stipulations, which I believe are not binding on us today. I don't know of a single missionary that has gone to another country that didn't take anything with him. We took 12 big cardboard boxes of stuff with us to Poland. You better believe I made sure that our bank account was such that I could go to an ATM and get out money in Poland to feed my family. So some of these particulars: take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag nor bread nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. I don't believe apply to us today, but there are nonetheless things that we can learn here from the 12. So let's break this down. First of all, realize that they were called. Just to make the case that lest you think only missionaries are called, only pastors are called, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that God is faithful through whom you were called. He's speaking to all of the Christians in Corinth to whom he wrote. You were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A few minutes ago, when you sang the song, I can't remember the tune, but I sit at your feet and I long to drink from the cup and lean back against you or something like that. I don't know what was going through your mind. Are you like, yeah, I really enjoy that, or I've kind of tasted that, but I want more of that. I want to seek God so that I can experience more of what he has for me. If you're a true believer, please know that God has called you into a place of intimacy with himself. He's called you fellowship. It's easy to get the idea that churches have a fellowship hall. And so this is where we go to kind of drink coffee and eat cookies and chat about the ball game. Nothing wrong with coffee or cookies or ball games, but fellowship is much deeper than two fellas in a ship. It is about a level of intimacy to which Jesus calls us and he wants to experience with us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he said in Revelation 3. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. That was a very powerful metaphor in the first century, the idea of dining with someone. We Americans, I don't know if it's because we're so oriented toward fast food, and now, they make food, the drive-in. Vicki, you were talking about the drive-in at McDonald's. Do you know they design chicken McNuggets so you can eat them while you're driving? They do. It's the whole idea of convenience and do it on the fly, do it on the run. So much of human history, however, is about the idea of food being something shared in a group, in a setting where there's a level of intimacy and friendship and love. And this is what Jesus calls you to. 2 Timothy 2 says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is something else to which you are called. You are called to be a holy person. I don't know what that word conjures up in your mind, but it simply is the idea that you are special. You are set apart for God. He wants you to reserve yourself for a special relationship with him. And you are not to be prostituting yourself. I'm not just talking about sexuality, but in other areas as well, to the world. You exist for him, and you'll find your fulfillment ultimately in that relationship with him, that holiness to which he's called you. So are you called? If you're saved, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. If you're saved, you've been called with a holy calling. But it's really good to know, isn't it? He called us together. He's not asking me to bear this big responsibility to tackle this big task on my own. He has called us corporately. I don't have to do it on my own. Others can be with me. I want to just read a portion from Luke chapter 5. This idea of fishing, I appreciated being at the outreach training. I encourage you to, this Tuesday night will be the last installment of the outreach training. I couldn't go last week. I was out of town. But the first week, I was really stimulated in my faith as Paul Maxim led the time, and he shared a verse here from Luke chapter 5 about catching men. But I just want to back up and read a bit about this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. When we hear Jesus say, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men, we tend to hear things in the context in which we live. And so most of us are not oriented toward fishing with a group of people where you get a net, 1, 2, 3, and you throw it out. When you say fishing to an American, what do they think of? Vzz. A single guy with a pole, with a bobber or a fly or whatever's on the end. It's a very individualistic thing, but not in Jesus' time.
Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. I thought of this verse often when I was in Poland ministering and trying to bring in a haul. I couldn't do it myself, and we regularly had American short-term mission teams come and help us, and we needed that help. Yeah, I was the big missionary that got, you know, the headlines or whatever, but it really was an effort of the whole body of Christ working together. And so it is in our ministry in New Song as well. I mentioned at the big banquet about the efforts of the Holtzes and the Iannis in Newark. And that is not something they can do on their own. It's going to require us working together to sort of haul in the nets. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. No one is asking you to be the lone fisherman to go out and save the world. We're in this together. We're, as it were, grasping the net together and throwing it together out into the water to bring in the haul of fish. I mentioned last week about a woman who came to faith in Christ about 10 days ago. Kathy Kovacs and I got to visit her in her home and lead her to Christ. But it wasn't just Jack. It wasn't just Kathy. It had to do with everyone who was helping with pull in for prayer and others who were praying for her salvation. It really was a group effort, and it's good to know that we're not on our own. But we're called together. Let's be aware of our American individualism. We like to champion the one person. Wow, you're the one who, you were the hero. You scored the touchdown. You caught the winning pass. You're the hero. And I understand that we all need heroes. But sometimes that American individualism can somehow push us to the point where we think, well, okay, it's all about me seeing what I can accomplish for God rather than the we accomplishing for God. So he called them and he gave them power. He gave them power. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to get the context here. It says, to these apostles he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation and convolution and some, in some ways, craziness over the Holy Spirit and his role and what his work among us is to look like. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Wow, the power of the Holy Spirit. That sounds interesting. What's that all about? And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. I'm not saying that God does not heal today. I'm not even saying that God doesn't from time to time raise people from the dead. I suppose he does. I don't have any firsthand experience with that, but I will not say God can't do that and won't do that. But every time you see a person being raised from the dead in the New Testament, it's either through Jesus himself or one of the apostles. The idea that we should be doing that today as something that's the norm, I don't know that that's the norm, but something that is ought to be the norm is that you and I are witnessing, we are speaking to lost people about Christ. Well, gee, I don't know if I can do that. I'm kind of a shy person. I'm kind of afraid to do that. God has given believers the Holy Spirit. He's given you power, what? To raise the dead, to necessarily perform miracles, to be his witnesses. I remember many years ago, we were doing campus ministry out on the East Coast, and we had begun to do campus ministry. It was at University of Maryland, I'll tell you what it was. But we were new, a new group on the campus, and we were out preaching. Tom Short was preaching. I even tried a little preaching myself. Maybe you heard how that went. There was a guy who later told me, yeah, the day Tom was sick and you took his place, I thought to myself, wow, this guy is so bad that it, still, if he believes it so much, what he's saying, there's got to be something to this. And he came to faith in Christ. Now, it wasn't only my bad preaching. It was Tom's good preaching and a host of other things God used. But the point is, wow, we were out there doing it. I didn't do such a great job, but God was helping me be courageous and be bold and preach the gospel. And then we found out later that there was a group of other Christians, and I don't want to seem like I'm throwing anyone under the bus. I do want us. It's our responsibility to teach right doctrine. There were Christians who had a different understanding of the Holy Spirit that thought more in terms of the Holy Spirit is about doing, about displaying miraculous powers. And they had had their group on campus for a number of years, and not much was happening. But they were in the library praying for us that we would get the Holy Spirit so that we could do some, you know, healings and so on. And here we were out. We knew we already had the Holy Spirit and that he was empowering us to be his witnesses. Allah, Acts 1:8. So the Holy Spirit has been given to you for, among other things, to empower you to be his witness. He gave them power, and he gave them authority as well. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to tell someone that their religion isn't good enough, that Jesus is the only way, that the truths of the Bible stand and are true? Jesus has commissioned you and me. Especially as a foreign missionary, this really came home to me. Here I was going to a country that had established its culture in the late 10th century. Poles had been around for a long, long time. And who did I think I was as an American? Our culture has only been around a couple of hundred years, and I'm going to go there and tell them anything? Well, actually, yes. Not because my authority doesn't come from being an American. But the authority has come from Jesus, who has all authority, telling me to go. And so power is the capacity to speak, and authority is the right to speak. You have the right to speak the truth. Don't let anyone tell you, well, who do you think you are to suggest that your way is the only way? Our Savior said, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life. So power is your capacity to be a witness. Authority is your right to be a witness. So the devil's going to want to try to somehow suggest to you, you don't have the right to tell people how it is. And indeed you do. Christ has given it to you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, Jesus said. So then lastly, the 12 were sent. They were sent. This is especially powerful for me. The idea of a calling. I know it's popular Christianese to say, you know, well, God hasn't. It seems like more often than not, I hear Christians talking about what God has not. Well, God just hasn't called me to that. Well, God, as if it's an excuse to not serve the Lord. And I just want us to see that all of us are sent somehow, somewhere, to someone, somewhere. I don't know to whom or to where you've been sent, but you have been sent. I was thinking, again, looking at some of those pictures of when I was a little kid. I remember those were the days when we ran around the neighborhood, and it was not irresponsible of my parents to just let us run and not know where we were. That was kind of the way things were back in the 60s. You all older people know that. And so I remember playing. There was a TV show called Ripcord. How many of you are old enough to remember Ripcord? And so I and my friends would be two lots down, and our neighbors two lots down had an apple tree. And we would climb the apple tree, and then we would hang on a branch, and we would pretend we were jumping out of the airplane and pulling our parachute. And then so we were floating around the neighborhood, and we were going to land somewhere, and we were going to save some people who were in distress. I don't know. We would just make up these scenarios. You know how kids are. But I can remember kind of floating around the neighbor's backyard, but hearing my mom, "Jackie, come home for dinner." I don't hear anything. I'm having fun. I hear nothing. I see a calling is something that is faint and can be evaded and avoided. And there's all the difference in the world between that calling that's so avoidable, and now instead of playing ripcord in the neighbor's yard, I'm in my driveway with my brother, and we're throwing the baseball. And my mom walks out, and she walks right up to me, and she hands me a $5 bill, and she says, "Jack, get on your bike and ride down to Lawson's." How many of you remember the Lawson's store? "Ride down to Lawson's and get me a pound of bologna." Now, in no uncertain terms, I am being sent. Do you think I can evade that? Can I avoid that? If you knew my mom, I was not going to avoid that. I was being sent. You have been sent by Christ. John 20. Peace be with you. The prospect of going and being a witness, wow, that's kind of scary. I don't know if I can do that. Peace. Peace. Peace be with you. Jesus said, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was sent to them in the context of them going. As he had gone from heaven to earth, they also and we also are to go. So we have a few minutes, and I designed my talk to end up with a few minutes. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who am I in the midst of all? This is what I'd like you to do. Take a few minutes, turn to someone near you, and I'd like you to do two things. I'd like you to fill in two blanks, if you can. I identify most with, and be honest, if it's Herod, if you're like, "Look, I know I should change some things, but honestly, I'm not ready to yet." Okay. You know what? You're still welcome here at New Song. No one's going to kick you out. You're very welcome to come. All of us were in that place at one time. I was in that. I was a Herod at one time. Okay? So, that's fine. Or is it with the crowds? "Yeah, I know I have a need, but I'm still not to the point where I'm a true believer yet." Or is it with the 12? "I'm a follower. I know God has called me, summoned me for his purposes, and I know he's sending me. But I'm not really sure how I'm sent or to whom or where I'm sent." And I'd like you to kind of speculate about that. Christ is sending me to whom or to where to? By the way, that the picture of us in the park with Grandma and Grandpa and the 30 grandkids, and that grew to 36. I'm on a steering committee with a few of my cousins, and we're planning a cousins reunion for summer of 2020. And so I realize now, and most of them, I'm not sure where they all are spiritually, I'm going to put it that way. And so I realize that that is a realm now, that is a context to which Christ is sending me to somehow be a witness to them about how he's changed my life. So I would put that there. Perhaps it would be people with whom you work, neighbors, people with whom you just sort of happen to come in contact with in the course of your daily life. But I think it's good to try to be specific with someone, try to name and state geographically or identify people to whom Christ is sending you. So take a few minutes, and then we'll pull you back together and we'll be done for the morning. Go ahead. Which of the three, and Christ is sending me to whom or to where?